Okay, so we're welcome again to our Wednesday night Zooms study, friends. We're keeping our ongoing study here concerning true Christianity. Again, you can open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 6, as that's what we're going to focus on. This is a passage many of you have heard me teach before. Some churches never teach Romans chapter 6, but this passage is very, very important. It's not a difficult passage, but it's basic to living the Christian life. So tonight we're going to continue to seeking to get you to grasp the personal importance of embracing your position in Christ. Knowing your position is the basis of practical Christian living. And if you don't know your position is how God sees you. And it's how God sees you that's important. And when you begin to understand how God sees you, you can begin to see yourself that way, and it will affect your Christian life and so much more. So let's stop here for a minute. Let's pause for a word of prayer. We're not going to sing tonight, and then we'll study God's word out of Romans 6. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for tonight, for the opportunity to approach the throne of grace. Again, it is a throne of grace, Father. And again, we do come to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. There are people in our church who are hurting. Others, Father, who may have marital issues, social issues, job issues. Father, we're praying again. We think of even Joe Paul, Father, who is looking for a better job, one that has more hours so that he can focus on that. And we want to uphold Lisa again with the loss of her dad last week as her dad passed away. So we commit her to you as well. Praying again for Rick and Julie specifically, Father, they have a heavy load on their plate right now, and even Eric and Aaron have some questions, but we're just praying again that your will could be done through both of these couples, and by the grace of God, even through ourselves. Just because we're saved doesn't mean troubles don't come our way. They certainly do, but again, your word tells us we are to rejoice and be glad in each day that we have. Your mercies are new this morning. They're new tonight, and we want to claim the mercies of God, Father, as we study again about our position in Christ. So we thank you for these things. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name and for his sake. So let's start again tonight, friends, by reading Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. I'll read, you can follow along, and then we'll go from there. Paul says in Romans 6, 1, this is a passage now on sanctification. This is second-hand salvation truth that we ought to understand and know. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized or identified unto his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk now in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once for all. But the life that he lives, notice, he lives unto God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For Paul says here in verse 14, for sin, the nature of sin, shall not have dominion over you. God has determined that, friends. Why is that? Because you're not under law to live the Christian life, but you're under grace to live the Christian life. And this is important to understand and grasp by the grace of God. So we're going to go over this again and again. We have a few more studies in Romans 6, before we move on to Romans 7 and then move on to Romans 8. So I trust you're going to be encouraged and you're going to understand this by the grace of God. Now, each time Romans 6 is taught, it's like a lemon. You can squeeze a little more truth out of it, perhaps for yourself. I'm reminded of 2 Peter 1:12 through 15, where Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you of these truths, though you know them, and we've been taught Romans 6 before. So let's remember what we have been taught already as we've been building up to understanding your position in Christ. And this is on your handout, friends. So I made a new handout for tonight, but it's much like last week. So let's look at it again. What have we seen so far? Now, embracing the purpose of your Christian life, which is to glorify God. God wants us to glorify him in all that we do. And that's why whatever we do, we are to do is unto the Lord. And we're all to do all for the glory of God. Secondly, we wanted you to embrace the passion for your Christian life, which would be for me to live would be Christ. And Paul goes on to say to die would be gain. We have a hard time with that sometimes, but Paul wrote it, he knew it, and this he got his information directly from God. The best is yet ahead for all of us. We need to keep that in our forefront and thinking. Thirdly, we looked at embracing the perspective for your Christian life. And what was that perspective? Well, it's fulfilling God's will in your ministry. All of us have a ministry in mercy, but we need to fulfill God's will, living in light of eternity, and we're living to seek to please the Lord in what we do in life. Number four, letter D, we are seeking to get you to embrace the primary motivation for your Christian life, which is the love of Christ. God loved you and sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. And it's his love through us that compels us, that motivates us in the Christian life to be all that he would want us to be. He is seeking to direct you, to motivate you, and it's the love of Christ now in you and through you that he wants to focus on in your Christian life. Now, last week, we looked at letter E, embracing the position of your Christian life, which is the fact that we were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen in Christ, resulting in having each of us having died to sin, and now we are alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is exactly what Romans 6, 1 through 14 teaches. We are to live his life in us and through us by the grace of God because of our identity, our co-death, burial, and resurrection, which results in us being dead now to that sin nature and alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last time we began our study here by likening the Christian life to driving a car and down the road. And here we use this aspect again of the road of life is the road of liberty. We were saved and given liberty in the Christian life, but not to do our own thing, but to serve Jesus Christ. And it's God's love in our liberty that will compel us to do that very thing. But again, as we likened going down the road of life and this liberty, is that it's very easy here. Let me, if I can get my pen going here, get going my pen, to begin to drift from this lane, to cross the lane, and we're headed towards the ditch, perhaps, of license. We sense more and more, we're kind of letting things go. We're being more loose in our life. And so as you cross the center line, you begin to sense that I don't want to go into license. So you turn right back with the wheel. And sometimes we overcorrect and you can go right into the ditch of legalism. And if God wants us to stay on this high road, and this is very, very important for you and for me. So how do we stay out of the ditches in life? Well, we stay out of the ditches by means of sound doctrinal teaching, which can teach us our position in Christ. And that's why Romans 3, 4, and 5 has established our justification and security in Jesus Christ. We've been saved. We are free because we have liberty, but not to do our own thing, but to do God's thing in our life through the love of Christ, which is now in us, and he wants to reproduce that through us. So how do we live the Christian life is the question. Is salvation and our security in Christ is by God's grace. then the Christian life should be the same way. And it is, friends. I want you to know that. Yet I have the tendency to drift oftentimes in my Christian life. And I can drift into licentious thinking or living and get carnal, or I can drift into legalistic thinking and be carnal. But again, it's the Spirit of God, only the Spirit of God through the Word of God, that can keep me on the high road that I want to be on. So we asked the question last time, why should a believer not continue to live in sin, but to serve Jesus Christ here? Paul's answer is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But you might want to jot this down right after this Romans 6. You can say, because we died to sin, and we are now alive in Jesus Christ. Paul's answer is found in Romans 6. That's the crux of the answer. So what do we see? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, he says. How should we who died to sin live any longer in sin? And again, I pointed out last time, and I'm pointing out this time again, the sin nature didn't die, but we died to that sin nature. Thus, we should no longer live anymore in its under its dominion, under its pull, under its standard. That's why. Very, very important. Again, the sin nature did not die when I got saved. It did not. We died to it when we believed the gospel. So how can we live any longer under its dominion or under its control? No, our identification with Christ freed us from the sin nature's control. A matter of fact, look at your Bible again. In Romans 6, 7, he says, for he who has died has been freed from sin, from that sin nature. So let's look at some important observations about this that we looked at last time. They're on your handout as well. And again, this is kind of the outline at the bottom of this slide of Romans here, basically. And we can start right here at the bottom with number one here, and then go to number two, and then go to number three here. This is what we want to understand and note. But as we start on the bottom, we see God's righteousness is required of all people. And this bottom part sets forth the depravity of man and the need to be justified by God. Why is this important? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is basically Romans 1 through 3, 5. So it's first 3.5 chapters of the book of Romans here, okay? Secondly, and this chart is going from bottom upwards, we first of all, righteousness is required, but righteousness can be received when we are justified by faith in God. Now, this is found in chapter 3, 5 through about 5, 5. That's not exactly the verse, but it's kind of rounding up where Romans is at here. So the principle we're setting forth here is coming up here. Paul has settled the issue of justification by grace through faith in Christ alone and eternal security before he discusses your Christian life and walk. So here we have justification by faith and eternal security that's all established before. Again, as we're moving from the bottom upwards, this is established before we ever talk about sanctification in Romans 6 through 8, okay, or 8:17 is where we're going to go. So we're talking about positional sanctification tonight, and this is important to note. Every believer needs to take into account these factors. He has been justified. He is eternally secure before he discusses the Christian life. And this is all set forth with the death of Christ upon the cross. And this is this divine exchange that we want to note here. Jesus was rejected. Why? You know, my line here, that we might be accepted. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be spiritually healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness was imputed and put upon him that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. And we get that when we are saved. It's imputed to us. Jesus died our death. We should have been on that cross that we might receive his life. And it's free. Jesus died naked that we might be spiritually enriched by what he's done for us on the cross. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Jesus was made a curse that we might enter into the blessings that he has for us because of his death on the cross. Thus, Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and now offers us his life. And we have exchanged our sins, our sinfulness, for his righteousness. It's not fair, you might say. That's, I know it's not fair, but that's the way it is. That's what the Bible teaches. So this brings us to our second observation here. Paul sets the stage for identification truth in Romans 6 by explaining the striking contrast between Adam and then again Jesus Christ in Romans 5:12 through verse 21. Now, we read these verses last time, so we're not going to read them again tonight. We're going to try to forge ahead. But let's look at a couple of slides on this that illustrate this so clearly. In Romans 5:12 through 21, that which comes to man, first of all, by Adam versus by Jesus Christ in life. What did Adam bring? Adam brought us sin and death. Jesus Christ brings us righteousness and eternal life. Adam brought condemnation because of his disobedience to what God had told him to do. But Jesus Christ brings justification because he was obedient to God in life. Adam, because through Adam, sin increased and sin reigned as a king until the coming of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ caused grace to abound, and grace now is reigning through our Savior Jesus Christ. So through Adam, death reigned, but now because of Jesus Christ, we can reign in life because he died on the cross for our sins. Thus, salvation before and after with this church, again, sets it all to the fact that Jesus Christ on that cross paid for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And again, if you're here and you're watching tonight, friends, God wants you to know if you've not been saved, you're dead in sins, you're unrighteous before God, you have no peace, no access, no hope. God sees you as an ungodly sinner under his divine wrath. You are lost. You are God's enemy. You need a Savior who could save you. But once you trust Christ, who died on the cross for all sin, for all men, for all time, you can be regenerated. That means you can be born again. That's what you need. And you are then justified or declared righteous the moment you believe. You now have peace with God, access to God, hope for the future. You are now accepted because you're in Christ. God calls you now saints instead of sinners, lost sinners. You're saved from wrath. You're reconciled to God, and you're no longer lost, but you're now saved. And all of this was because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. This is the contrast of Romans 5:12 through 21 set forth here. Now, all of this sets forth our salvation. This brings us to the third point. Paul sees God's plan for you as a believer in three stages, that of justification, Romans 3:21 through 5:21, or I said 3.5 through 5.5, okay? Or sanctification, Romans 6:1 through 8:17, second tense salvation, or glorification, Romans 8:18 through 39. And we set this forth by setting forth the three tenses of salvation. Again, when you get saved and when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you are saved from the penalty of sin. You no longer have hell to look forward to because Christ died on that cross for all sins, past sin, present sin, and future sins. And friends, all of our sins were future when Christ died. He took care of sin, lock, stock, and barrel. He said, it's finished. He died, he was buried, and he rose again, and now he offers us his life. He saves us from the penalty of sin. You don't have to go to hell. Boy, is that good news. But secondly, in second tense now, he wants to save us from the power of sin in the Christian life. So here we are at a point in time, we put our faith in Christ and we were saved, okay? But now we are a believer in time and we're moving through time towards something in the future. But when we got saved, the sin nature did not go away. It still wants to put me first when I'm thinking wrong. But God also now gave me a new divine nature with the Holy Spirit who wants to glorify Jesus Christ in my life. Now I have to live by faith through a process of time and download the Word of God into my mind. And when I do that and understand what we're going to teach tonight, positional sanctification, I'm going to be saved from the power of sin in my Christian life. I'm a believer in time. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to walk by faith to a day yet in the future, whether by death or by the rapture, I'm going to die, or I'm going to be caught up at the rapture, and I will go home to be with the Lord in heaven. Okay? So, and here I'll be saved from the presence of sin, because when I die, this sinful body will stay behind. My old sin nature will stay behind. But the new me, the new you, the new man will be resurrected one day and will have a home in heaven forever and ever and ever. Now, that's one way to understand the difference between justification, sanctification, and glorification. Stage one, stage two, and stage three. If you've never been saved, you're not even on this chart. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ at a point of time, you have already been saved from the penalty of sin, and that guarantees you glory in heaven in the future. But now you are in this second tense of salvation. You are a believer in time, where God wants to save you from the power of sin. So another way to look at this is with this graph that we've used in the past here. Here it sets forth man's sinfulness and God's righteousness. There's a miles of distance apart from these, okay? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. No one here can measure up to God's righteous standard in their own good works. And that's why Jesus Christ came forth to die on the cross to pay for all sins, past, present, and future sins, so that when a sinner in his sinfulness puts his faith in Jesus Christ and believes the message of the gospel that Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, that person is justified at that moment in time, and God now imputes to him his righteousness and gives him now a standing, a position before God. This is positional sanctification. This is very, very important. So at this point of time here, when you put your faith in Christ, you were justified, you were born again. God now imputed to you his righteousness and fit you for heaven. You were declared, and justification means that we were declared righteous. Why? Because Jesus died and paid for our sins once and for all. And we're no longer trusting in ourselves or our sinfulness. We have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us. So immediately, in an instant of time, we were justified and declared righteous. And now we have a positional righteous standing or a position before God. This is how God sees us in the Christian life. And it happens at a moment of time the point of time we put our faith in Christ, first hand salvation, we were justified. Positional sanctification and justification are basically the same thing. Yet this difference now from practical sanctification, experiential sanctification, because in that aspect, we started the Christian life here at this point of time as a spiritual babe in Christ. So there's a difference now between our positional sanctification and our practical experiential sanctification. One speaks about our standing. The other is about the state we're really living in. One is about our position. The other is about our condition in life. God's positional sanctification is how God sees us in our standing before Him. But practical experiential sanctification is how our fellow man sees us, how we really are in life. And even though we were born again at a point in time as a spiritual baby, we still had God's righteousness. But now God wants to, through working in us and through this process of practical sanctification, wants to make us more like our position. He wants our condition to one day match our position. That'll be in heaven. It won't be now or yet. So what are the factors here for practical sanctification to take place? Well, there's the factor of the Holy Spirit. He is now, the Holy Spirit now, is placed right within the believer the moment he got saved. Secondly, there's the factor of the Word of God is given to us as we now open Scripture and avail our minds to teaching of the Word of God. We can download the Word of God into our brain to give us the power to live the Christian life through the Holy Spirit as we walk and as we mature in the Christian life. Thirdly, there is this aspect of yieldedness, depending upon the Lord in our life. That's the difference right there. So my condition here now is different than my position, because one is positional in nature and the other is very practical in nature. Okay. One is my standing before God, how he sees me. One is my actual state in life. I'm not as far as long as I think I should be in my Christian life. And this is very, very important. Now, as man here puts in time here in this direction, there should be some aspect of maturity as he grows in grace, okay? But that's where growth comes in, where God has already given me the righteousness positionally to go to heaven, because I am now absolutely righteous because I am in Christ. But growth takes time, and that's why this is a practical sanctification is a process that all believers are involved in the Christian life here. So when you put in your time and you allow the Spirit of God to have his way in your life and the Word of God to direct you in life, and then you're willing to just yield to the Lord here, notice you've gone here from spiritual infancy and you put your time in and you've moved past adolescence to some degree of spiritual maturity. Now, this was, again, a process. And this process takes time. You understand this? It takes truth. You've seen this before. It takes teaching, whether by a pastor teacher or the Holy Spirit within you. It takes trials in your Christian life, because God uses trials to get you to bring you to spiritual maturity, and it takes personal trust on your part. Now, God provides the time, the trials, and the teaching, but he doesn't provide the trust. That's where you have to be dependent upon the Lord, yielded to the Lord, allowing the Spirit of God to use the Word of God in your thinking here so that you can mature and move along in the Christian life by grace. Now notice, as you put your time in and this time period has gone on this direction, there should be some aspect of maturity. I hate to say that anybody is really an adult. Let's just put here that they are more mature than they were when they were back here as a spiritual baby. Nobody has arrived, okay? Not even your pastor. But notice when you put time in and you factor these other things in, how our condition now is much closer right here than it was when we were back here. Does that make sense? And at the same time, this is true, there's a greater distance between the world, the worldly thinking, and how it thinks, and how you begin to think as you spiritually mature in the Christian life. So in time, through growth, we are not as sinful because of this greater distance here as we used to be. We are beginning to be more and more godly. How is that possible? Through the teaching of the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit within me, through my decisions to daily to yield and depend upon the Lord in my Christian life, okay? So in my Christian life, let's use Pastor Dave as an example. The distance of old Dave to the new Dave should be more pronounced here because the old Dave is here. He was a sinner through and through, broke most of God's laws. But because he's been growing in grace, or you've been growing in grace, we can see that our practical, experiential sanctification, there's some changes being made. We're moving along by the grace of God. Now, keep in mind, at any point here in the Christian life, I can stop yielding to the Spirit of God, and I can yield back to my flesh, and I will now retrogress, perhaps back to spiritual infancy, and I can lose track of the fact that, man, I was even saved because I'm no longer hearing the Word of God. So again, God wants to be renewing my mind, and I can fall back to worldly thinking. I can begin to think like the old day thought years ago, what a sinner he was, okay? I want you to understand that I can retrogress back to spiritual infancy, but I'm still righteous because God has imputed me positional sanctification and a standing before him that will never fail because he has given me the righteousness of Christ to me positionally. That's what we're trying to understand and set forth here. I hope you're getting this here, okay? So this third tense, sanctification or glorification, ultimate sanctification, when my standing and my state match, will not happen until I die or go to be with the Lord in heaven. So no saint that I'm talking to tonight that's living in as part of Grace Gospel Bible Church has entered into glorification in any sense. We are all still walking by faith, depending upon the Lord. I hope that makes sense. So this is another way to look at the three tenses of salvation. Number one, I was justified at a point in time. Number two, God is working on me practically and experientially. And number three, I'm not yet where God wants me to be. I still have some growing in grace to do. And I trust you sense that, friends, in your own lives. This is very important. Another way to view this is the difference between justification before God and progressive sanctification before my fellow man. What do we want to see here? Number one, at justification, God declares righteous the believing sinner. And that's Romans 4, 1 through 3. But in sanctification, progressive sanctification, God makes righteous the yielded, dependent believer who responds to God's word. It's one thing to be declared righteous. It's another thing to be practically righteous in the Christian life. At justification, God imputes righteousness to the believer standing before God. But in sanctification, God imparts righteousness to the believer's state practically and day by day. As we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Justification happens outside the believing sinner. It happens before God. But practical progressive sanctification occurs inside the responsive believer. How does that happen? Via the Word of God, via the Spirit of God. Number four, justification is a one-time event at a point in time when the sinner believes in Christ. That's first-hand salvation. But sanctification is to be an ongoing as a believer walks by faith under the Spirit's control. Justification involves salvation from sin's penalty. Sanctification involves salvation from sin's power practically. Justification changes a believer's destiny. I'm no longer going to hell, I'm going to heaven. But sanctification changes the believer's life and how his fellow man sees him now. There should be some differences there, Dave. There should be some differences to you believers. Both, again, justification is solely by God's grace. He does it. Sanctification is solely by God's grace as we yield to and depend upon the Lord. Okay? This is important. So what is a normal objection of justification by faith? It's that I can go on sinning because God's grace has saved me once and for all. That's what it is. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? In other words, let's keep on sinning by God's grace so it can abound in our lives. And this is the anticipated objection of licensed thinking. Because I was saved by the grace of God and grace covered it all, what's the difference if I sin? What's the difference if I go on and fall back into sin and licentious thinking? And this is that antinomian thinking, in other words, living without any kind of law in my life, going crazy and going down to the casino or just letting it rip and doing what you want to do. Now, the overcorrection for that is going to be legalism or mysticism. We'll look at that in Romans chapter 7, but we're not interested in that tonight. Okay? So the question is this objection the only place that there's an objection in Scripture? No, there's not, because even back in Romans 3:8, Paul says, why not say, let's do evil that good may come? Because that's exactly what grace does. As we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say that. So some were slanderously saying Paul was encouraging a licensed lifestyle, but that was really not true. Paul anticipates at the end of Romans 5, this licentious attitude when God's grace is taught. For example, I mean, if God's grace saved us and God's grace secured us, then God's grace allows us to live loosely in the Christian life. So Paul anticipates this thinking and addresses it right away in Romans chapter 6 with positional sanctification in 6:1-10. And that's why God wants to now produce his righteousness in us and through us by the grace of God. All right? So the logical question here then is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer to that is going to be no, we should not do that. But first he asks this question, what shall we say then? And this question refers back to what Paul had just previously stated in chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. So let's look back there. Your Bibles are open to Romans 6, to verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is an amazing statement that he says here. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In other words, no matter what your sin was, God's grace covered it. That's what he's saying right here. So with that kind of thinking, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound all the more? That's kind of what he's saying right here. Thus, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's wonderful. What should we say? Thank you that your grace is greater than all my sin. There's no doubt about that. And I have nothing to worry about, because you can't out-sin the grace of God. But grace should not give us freedom to do as we please and to sin as we want, okay? So the logical questions, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What shall we say then? Refers back to what Paul had just previously stated in 5:20 through 21. But secondly, and this is important to note here, sin in verse 1 and throughout most of chapters 6, 7, and 8 refers to the sin nature. So we see the word sin, look in the singular here, this is important. It's a noun in most of these instances, not a verb. It's singular, it's not speaking of acts of sin. It's an entity, not an action. Now, the one exception to this would be in Romans 6, 15. Look there with me. What then shall we? Notice sin here is a verb. Shall we commit an act of sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not, is his answer here. So only in 6:15 is the word sin not a noun but a verb. It speaks of an act of sin. And to demonstrate this, I put Romans 6, 1 and 2 in Greek as well as in English up on my slide here for you. And here's the word again. I have to move this out of the way. Get that out of the way. Oh. Homartia is the word for sin, but notice the personal article, the sin. Okay. Here's mentioned again, the sin. So I translated this down here by saying, this is what verse 6 and 1, 2 says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin nature? That's the idea, that grace may abound. His answer is certainly not. How shall we who died to the sin nature live any longer in or under its dominion? That's what he's saying right here. And that's what we need to understand and note. So every time you see the word sin in Romans 6, 7, and mostly in 8, it's a noun and it's referring to the sin nature. Another instance here is Romans 6, 6 and 7. And again, here's the word hamartia, the word for sin, with a definite article before it. Okay, I've kind of highlighted. Here's the definite article again. So I've translated it, or I've taken the English and expanded it a little bit down here. It says, knowing this, that our old man, now who's our old man, is not the sin nature. It's who we were in Adam. It's who we were before we were saved. Our old man, who we were in Adam, who we were before we were saved, was crucified with him. Why? That the body of that was controlled by the sin nature might be done away with. Now, what does that mean? Done away with. Does that mean it's eradicated? No. It means it was rendered inoperative. It was rendered powerless. The sin nature was put out of business because of what Christ has done. That we should no longer be slaves of the sin nature. For he who has died has been freed from the sin nature. And that's why he who has died is every believer has died. Thus, every believer has been freed from the sin nature. This is the emancipation proclamation for every believer in Christ. Now, again, as we think of the sin nature is unfavorably disposed towards God. It's at enmity with God. Now, the sin nature has two sides. It has a strong side, which produces sin. And this is this licensed thinking. And this is what Romans 6 addresses here. But on the other side, the sin nature can produce human good. And oftentimes, this is legalism. This is what Romans 7 addresses. Not only legalism, but mysticism. Okay, and that's why Even though we could do humanly good works before we were saved, since it stemmed from the sin nature, God couldn't use it. So in Isaiah 64:6, God says, all of our righteousness, what we think is humanly good, I can't accept it because it stems from the nature which is unfavorably disposed towards me because it's at enmity with me. I cannot use your human good works, Dave. That's what he's saying here. And this is very, very important. And that's why when we ask people, do you know that you're a sinner? And that's why this is where license comes in. Yeah, I've been letting it rip for the last 25 years of my life. I've racked up tons of sins, you know, you could say. And that's why Paul is going to tell us here, let's go to this next slide. Positional sanctification, though, it comes up with this emotional answer. The answer is certainly not. Shall we continue and sin that grace may abound? Certainly not is the answer. Some other translations, no, may it never be. Perish the thought. And I mentioned last week, if you're from jolly old England, one translation says, what a ghastly thought to think that way. That's not what God intended at all. And even though this carryover from 5:20 and 21 thinks that we shouldn't continue in sin, Paul is saying that's not true. What a ghastly thought. May it never be. Perish that thought. So this brings us to a principle here. The grace of God and our freedom in Christ have never been designed to be a license for us to sin. And this is why Paul addresses this right away in Romans 6, 1 through 10. He wants all to know that grace is not a license to sin. Grace doesn't free us to sin. Grace frees us from sin. And that's why God didn't save us to sin. God saved us from sin. That's another way of putting this slide right here. Put another way, God's grace is not an excuse to sin, but rather a reason now to love and serve Him or God more fully here. Does that make sense? I hope it does. So what does the emotional answer mean practically here? Okay. He says, certainly not to the answer. Okay, what does this mean practically? Well, number one, your freedom in Christ does not mean that God wants you to gratify your fleshly lusts. Oh, really? And to see that, let's go to Galatians 5:13. So put a marker here. I'm not positive we're coming back, but let's go to Galatians. Go to the right, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians 5:13. Notice what this verse says. Paul is writing to these believers here in Galatia, and he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty, your freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead through love, through the Spirit of God, serve one another. So practically, your freedom in Christ does not mean that God wants you to gratify your fleshly needs, okay? But through love, through the filling of the Spirit, serve one another in life. This brings us now to the second principle. So if you're in Galatians, go left to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Let's look back there. The second principle, your freedom in Christ is not only designed to assure you of heaven, but to prepare you for further spiritual progress and service for Christ on earth here, okay? We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. We looked at these verses in depth last week here. What do they say? For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Second principle, your freedom in Christ is not only designed to assure you of heaven, but to prepare you for further spiritual progress and service for Christ on earth. Knowing your position in Christ is the basis for greater spiritual growth in the Christian life. And that's why from the time you're born again until the time that you die, your life should look more like this top graph And it should not look like this bottom graph where you started off and went down, down, and you wound up here nowhere. So in the time you put in, there was no spiritual growth to think of. Where in this upper graph, the time went in, but there was definitely some spiritual growth. So at the evaluation and reward of the judgment seat of Christ, you should be able to see that you've made some progress. God's going to be able to see that you made some progress. It doesn't mean that there wasn't any setbacks here. There was setbacks. It's like a stockbroker's line here, but there, in the end, you've been improving all along here. This is what's important to understand and note. So don't be like this person, no spiritual growth. That's the point here, okay? So we've looked at positional sanctification here. We've asked the logical question, shall we continue and sin that grace may abound? We've seen the emotional answer, certainly not, may it never be. What a ghastly thought. But now here's the theological reason. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Now again, the sin nature did die. Notice we died to sin in the singular, the sin nature. If that's true, and again, this word died here is an aorist, active, indicative, okay? Aorist tense means it happened that we died at a point in time. Active voice, when we chose to believe, we died with Christ and we died to sin. Indicative mood, this is a fact or a reality that you need to believe in your Christian life. And in light of that, we are to live no longer under that sin nature's control, in it or under it, its dominion or control. That's what he's saying right here. All right. So the theological reason, how should we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Okay. Letter A, we here refers to believers in Christ only. Only believers died to sin. Only believers died to sin. That's why if you're watching tonight and you're not a believer, this is not information for you. This is for the believer to know that we died to sin at a point in time, okay? And died to sin is a fact about every believer's position. While living any longer in it should refer to his practice in life. So there's this difference between position and condition, standing and state, and this is very, very important to understand. Principle again. What's the principle? You must clearly know the difference between your position and your practice or condition. We went over that in a number of slides earlier. Thus, at the moment of salvation, every believer has been placed positionally in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here we are perfect as Christ is perfect. And this should affect our practice in life here, okay? Now, just think about it. Is Jesus Christ perfect? Yes, he is. But we were placed into Christ. So God now sees us perfect because we are now in his Son. So my position here is the way God sees me in Christ. And how does he see me? Perfect. Sees you perfect. Even though we could be a Christian screwball and not live our lives for the glory of God, because God sees us in his Son. And this is what's important, and this is why positional sanctification is the basis for practical living in the Christian life. And that's why oftentimes, remember now we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we still have a sin nature. And if I decide to yield to my sin nature, I'm still in Christ, but I'm now carnal in my thinking. Because I'm now yielded to the Lord, even though I'm perfect in Christ. Now, that's hard for some people to understand and note here, okay? So let's look at some verses here in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. Paul is addressing who? And I, brethren, he's addressing fellow believers. I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal people, as to spiritual babes. But notice where they were. They were in Christ Jesus. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now, you are not able to receive it. Receive what? Solid food, the deeper things of the Christian life. They could only take milk because they were spiritual babes in Christ, okay? Even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. They stayed in carnality. They didn't grow. For where there is envy, notice these words, envy, strife, and divisions. Is envy produced by the Spirit of God? No, by the flesh. Is strife produced by the Spirit of God? No, the flesh. Do divisions come from the Spirit of God? No, the flesh. Well, are you not carnal? He says it again. And behaving like mere men, like the natural man. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, notice they were rallying around Paul and Apollos. Are you not still in carnality, and are you not thinking wrongly? This is very important to understand that a lot of times when people are in the Lordship salvation, they don't want to recognize carnality in the Christian life, or that Christians can be carnal. Because to them, Christians will automatically and continuously persevere to the end of their life. And if they don't, then that's an indication they weren't saved in the first place. Well, where does carnality fit in here? Well, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 3 here. He also talks about it in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, I'm carnal, I'm sold in sin. Okay, so what does all this mean? Well, Romans 6, 2 is telling us that we died to the sin nature at the moment of salvation. What does that mean and not mean? Okay, so here we have this term, died to sin. And we know that sin in the singular is always in reference to the sin nature. So died here is an aorist, active, indicative. Okay, well, I'm going to write that down there just so that you've got that. Aorist, active, indicative. It does not mean that sin is dead in me. That would teach eradication. And this is not true. According to 1 John 1:8, we still sin. We still have a sin nature. Your pastor can commit any sin in the catalog of sins because he still has a sin nature dwelling in him. Okay? Thus, we have two natures. The sin nature is not dead. It's alive and well in me and alive and well in you. Dead to sin does not mean that we should die to sin, because this is a fact, and that's why this is an indicative mood, not a command. If it was a command, this would be the imperative mood. We'd be commanded to die to sin. It's not. It's an indicative mood. It means this is an absolute fact that we need to understand and note. Okay, thus we are helpless against our sin nature. Thus we need the Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us the victory over the sin nature. Even though we've died to the sin nature, that's another issue. We'll talk about that in the studies to come here in the future. Okay, died to sin does not mean we are dying to sin. Dying to sin would be in the present tense. You would mark your Bible with a straight line like that. Aorist tense means you mark your Bible over those. Aorist tense verbs with a dot. It speaks of a point of time, a completed action, not ongoing action, present tense. Plus, it's not ongoing death, but a death which was once for all, when at that point of time, when I believe the gospel. Thus, the bottom line is, we have already died in relationship to the sin nature, and death always carries the idea of separation from that sin nature. Because I died to its pull, he no longer has a pull or dominion over me in life. This is freedom. This is the Emancipation Proclamation that we need to understand. Now, this brings us to here the doctrinal explanation in verses 3, 4, and 5. What is Paul teaching here? How did this come about in our Christian life? So here's the explanation. Every believer has been identified with Christ. This truth is essential for every believer to know. We need to know this. And if you don't know this, it can't help you. So you must know it. And that's why Paul uses this word know a number of verses here. Romans 6:3, do you not know or understand that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Romans 6:6, knowing this, knowing what? Knowing this, that we are identified with Christ, we need to know that, and that we were baptized into his death, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative or powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature, Romans 6:6 says. And then Romans 6:8 and 9, now if we died with Christ, and we did, we believe that we shall also live with him, understanding that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And we need to know this because we all got saved and came into the church with all kinds of baggage. We had human viewpoint perspective. We probably had certain sin patterns in our life. Many of us were exposed to false religious teaching. And this baggage, even though we had the Holy Spirit, we still had a sin nature. And that sin nature wants to be right. It doesn't ever want to be wrong. This is very, very important. So that not all believers have good soil in their souls. And that's why, as we think of Luke 8, 10 through 15, the soil one, there is reference to the unbeliever. There was no life. But in soil 2 and 3, this rocky soil, this is a reference to a believer. He had life, but there was no fruit in his life. Soil 3 was a believer who had the cares of this world and the thorns of, he had life, but there was no fruit because those thorns choked the life out of him and he didn't produce fruit in his life. But the fourth soil was good soil. That person was saved as well. So the last three here, all are saved, but only one is being really fruitful in life because of the soil in his soul. And this is very, very important to understand and to note. Okay? So the doctrinal explanation is, number one, this truth is essential for every believer to know. But secondly, the word baptized literally means to be identified with, to place into, or to be immersed. To be identified with, to place into, or to be immersed. So Romans 6:3 says, do you not know that as many of us as were identified with Jesus Christ, or placed into Jesus Christ, or immersed with Christ, were baptized into his death? That's what he's saying right here. So what baptism is being referred to here? Well, good question. There are seven baptisms in the Bible. There are, yeah. Number one, the baptism of Moses. Number two, the baptism of the cup. Number three, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number four, the baptism of fire. Now notice these first four are dry or true baptisms, where the last three are wet. This would be 4, this would be 5, 6, and 7, baptism of John, baptism of Jesus, baptism of the believer. What baptism is he referring to here? Well, we're looking here at Romans 6:3 and 4. He's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's true of all church age believers, and they're baptized and placed into the body of Christ, thus results in the believers being identified with Christ in life here. I've gotten ahead of myself here. I'm trying to catch up here. So let's look at this next point here. The doctrinal explanation point 3 here. Who has the believer been baptized into here? Well, he's been baptized into Christ, not into water. although water baptism pictures this dry baptism in Christ, okay? So here's this dry spiritual baptism. We identified with Jesus Christ. We identified with his burial. We were buried with him, and that's why we were buried, and then we rose again. We identified with his resurrection. So if Christ died on the cross, we died with him. If Christ laid in the tomb, we laid in the tomb with him. If Christ arose to life, we arose to life with him. Now, water baptism pictures this as we were crucified with him when we go down into the water. We were buried with him when we were under the water, and we're raised with him when we come up out of the water. So water baptism pictures the reality of our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. But there's no water in Romans 6, 3, 4, and 5. It's a spiritual identification, okay? Every believer has been identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. No doubt about that, okay? So we're winding this down right here now. Let's look at the passage of Scripture, and we'll look at a few other passages in a minute. Paul says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, identified, not into water, but into Jesus Christ, were baptized or identified in his death? Okay, we died with Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him. How that happened? Through this identification unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk now in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and we have been, certainly depend upon it, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is important. The emphasis here is on positional truth. What was true of Christ is true of you. What was true of Christ is true of me if we have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, is this taught in other places in Scripture? Yes, it is. But here's a graph that just shows us, again, Christ died, was buried, rose again, and ascended, and is now seated at the right hand of Christ in heaven. So the believer has identified with his death, okay, his burial, and his resurrection. Very true of you, and very true of me, okay? So question, is being taught and knowing positional truth really that foundational important to healthy spiritual growth and practical sanctification? The answer to that is absolutely yes. Positional truth is the basis of practical Christianity in our lives. Well, Pastor, can we see this in other passages of Scripture? Yes, we can here. How about in Galatians 2:20? Here is Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is our position. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, how do you live, Paul? By faith. This is my practice. Okay? By faith, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because of time constraints, I'm going to just go to a couple passages here. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk. This walk is in reference to our practice, as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Well, how do they walk? In the futility of their mind. That's practice. Having their understanding is darkened. That's their practice. They are alienated from the life of God. That's a positional truth of them because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And they've given themselves over. Let's see, where am I? And have given themselves over to lewdness. There's our practice. To work all clean uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned this of Christ. If indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him. Notice the requirement to understand. It means we need to be taught By who? By Christ. As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man. Well, he was put off, and this is a positional truth, but it's practical because we're going to put off his ways, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on now the new man. So that's something that it's a practice we need to do, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, let's look at another passage. Turn with me to Colossians. We're in Corinthians here. Turn with me to Colossians. We'll look at a couple of passages. Go right to these passages here. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so you are to walk in him. Now, this is our practice. Rooted, though, speaks of our position. We're rooted and we're built up in him. That's a position. And we've been established in the faith as you have been taught. Notice again, have you been taught? Notice the emphasis on being, exposing our minds to teaching, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's why being taught the word of God is our greatest need, friends. Exposure to positional truth. Look with me at Colossians 2:10. Colossians 2:10. Turn the page over here. What does it say in 2:10? And you are complete in him. This is positional, who is the head of all principality and power. 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ, notice that's our position, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? That's our practice. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Okay? And then we can look at Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3. Look there. If you then were raised with Christ, this is a positional truth. Seek those things which are above. There's a practical truth. Where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, set your mind practically on things above, not on things of the earth. Why is that? For you died positionally, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God positionally. Very, very important truth to understand and to note. So as we go back now to Romans 6, turn back there with me. Let's ask the question, what is the practical purpose of all of this positional sanctification? Let's find it in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, here's what our practice should be. Based upon our position, buried with him, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we should now walk in newness of life. That is the purpose that God has for you. Free from the dominion of the sin nature, allowing the Holy Spirit to energize the new man in Christ. God wants us to walk in newness of life in our practice, and that is based upon our positional sanctification. That should be true of you, and that should be true of me. Let's pray, and then we'll be done here for tonight. Father, we thank you again for your grace tonight, for the opportunity to look at positional sanctification a little bit more closely. Perhaps the believers here saw some truths or some things dawned on them that they hadn't seen before. I pray that that's true. I pray that I've expanded them a little bit tonight. Uphold us all by the grace of God, Father. We think of Rick and Julie especially. We think of Eric and Aaron. We want to pray for them as they're trying to figure out what's going on with Aaron there. She's in the hospital. We're just committing them to you, Father, and praying that you would uphold them by the grace of God. Thanks again for your grace in all this. And we trust again that all of us are in your will. We begin to understand more and more of our position in Christ, our identity with Christ, that it is the basis for practical Christian living, such as walking in newness of life. Thank you for that. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.